We're going to get around to missions, I promise. But it's going to take a thorough understanding of the priesthood. We have to understand who priests are and what they do. So as broad of an angle as we can take, there are two priestly orders. Two priestly orders. The first, mentioned in Hebrews 7, is the order of Melchizedek. This is a strange one. It begins in Genesis 14 with this mysterious priest of God Most High, Melchizedek. He sort of appears on the scene out of nowhere and offers Abram bread and wine. Interesting. He blesses Abram, and then he glorifies God. And then at the end of their interaction, Abram gives him a tenth of all he has. Abram gives him an offering. And as mysteriously as he appears, Melchizedek is sort of lost from the story in Genesis 14. He disappears. Well, Genesis 14 says he's Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Hebrews 7 fleshes that out for us. Melchizedek in Hebrew means king of righteousness. He's king of Salem, what would later become Jerusalem. King of Salem means king of peace. So this reads, then, king of righteousness, king of peace, brought out bread and wine. Hopefully you start to see a strong allusion here. King of righteousness, king of peace, brings bread and wine. Right? We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Well, this priestly order of Melchizedek, if you want to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek, this is all you have to do. You have to be without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, a priest forever. So then once you've got that down, then just be able to save completely those to whom have come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, unlike the other high priests. He doesn't offer sacrifices day after day because his own, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So all you have to do is be eternal, be holy, be exalted, and be able to offer yourself as a pure sacrifice on behalf of the people. So once you've got that down, you can be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Only Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Don't worry, you don't have to fulfill that. He did it for you. No one else can substitute for Jesus there. He doesn't need any additions. Doesn't need any subtractions. Jesus is the priest in the order of Melchizedek, and he lives to intercede for the people. But there's another order mentioned here in Hebrews 7, the order of Aaron, or the Levitical priesthood. Who are these people, and what is their function? Two questions we have to ask tonight. Who are these people, and what is their function? That story begins with the Israelites in Exodus from Egypt. God tells them, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. So we have an entire nation, all of whom are priests to God. A kingdom of priests. They must be pretty special. Must be pretty righteous, pretty good people in order to be a kingdom of priests. Well, Deuteronomy 9:6, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Okay, so not righteous, but they must have at least been influential. They must have had some influence to be a kingdom of priests. Well, God goes on, Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. Not righteous, not influential, just chosen and loved by God. Chosen to be an entire kingdom, an entire nation of priests. Pre-Jesus, this priesthood was quite limited in scope. It was limited to the nation of Israel and the aliens they took in. Post-Jesus, it is extended to people of all nations and tribes and language. It's extended to us. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We are priests who serve God. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are priests who serve God. We are priests who offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9, a little bit later, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we are priests who serve God. We are priests who offer spiritual sacrifices. And we are priests who declare his praises. So to answer that first question, who are these priests? It is no longer Israel alone that makes up this kingdom of priests, but we are grafted in. We are grafted into this priesthood to serve God, offer spiritual sacrifices, and declare his praises. We've answered the first question. Who are these priests? Well, we are. Now, what does it mean to be a priest? What do they do? What is their function? Three things. First, you have to prepare for the work of ministry. Leviticus 8, if we would have backed up one chapter, Aaron and his sons are ordained for priestly ministry. Or they're prepared, or they're set up to succeed as priests. And what do they need to be prepared? Here's what they need. Bring Aaron and his sons. Bring their garments, bring the anointing oil, bring the bull for the sin offering, bring the two rams, and bring the basket containing bread made without yeast, then gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Let's flesh this out a little bit. Here's what you need to prepare yourself for priestly ministry. Bring Aaron and his sons, you. You need to show up. You need to be available. Their garments. Priests were, they were holy. They were supposed to live to a different moral code than the rest of the people. But they also looked outwardly distinct from the rest of the people. They had priestly garments. This is where the message title comes in. It really has not a ton to do. Priests' pants point to perfection. They looked noticeably different than the people. So what do you need to prepare yourself for the work of priestly ministry? You need a new nature. You need the Holy Spirit's regenerating work. You need sanctification, new birth. You ought to look distinctly different in the sight of the world. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:12 that you live such good lives among the pagans that when they see you, they glorify God. You are to look noticeably different than the world. So what do you need for the work of priestly ministry? Well, we need you. We need to look noticeably different. We need the anointing oil. This is by far my biggest stretch here, I'll admit. But what's the function of anointing oil in the Bible? It's an outward sign of a spiritual reality that God has chosen a person for the work of either prophet, priest, or king. Baptism, Likewise, at least similarly, is an outward sign of a spiritual reality that God chooses those he loves to be included in his family, his royal priesthood. So what do we need to do the work of priestly ministry? We need us. We need to be sanctified, live different lives inside of the world. We ought to be baptized. There was to bring the bull for the sin offering. You need to repent of your sins and have your sins forgiven. They were to bring the two rams for the burnt offering. That was a thanksgiving offering that they were to bring to show God their gratitude. You need to offer praise and adoration by giving generously of your gifts. This includes money, talents, praises, time and energy, and attention. These rams are a burnt offering, a thanks offering to God. We need to bring the basket containing bread made without yeast. This was symbolic bread that symbolized for them the time that God rescued them from slavery. We too have symbolic bread that symbolizes for us the time that God rescued us from slavery, being slaves to sin. And we ought to proclaim that with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper until he returns. And lastly, you need to gather the entire assembly. So how are we prepared for the work of priestly ministry? We are justified by the blood, sanctified and set apart. We offer praise and thanks to God. We remember his promises with the sacraments, font, and table, and we celebrate that in community. That's church, right? So how are you prepared for the work of priestly ministry? If you attend this church faithfully, you're prepared for ministry. So if you've been coming to these mission emphasis weeks, waiting for some special call or special direction for your life, you've had it all along. When you were chosen by God and included in his family, you joined a royal priesthood. We are priests to God, and we prepare for that work by gathering together in community. Leviticus 9 confirms this for us. It begins in verse 1, on the eighth day. Well, that's because back at the ordination in Leviticus 8, the ordination was supposed to take 7 days, Leviticus 8:33. There's a waiting period before ministry starts, so that atonement or sanctification can take place. The church is having this conversation now on sort of a public scale with the Kanye West saga. If you don't know who that is, my one sentence summary. Kanye West is a very famous and very explicit rapper known for drunken rants and a famously risque wife who got connected with a Calvinist pastor and is saved and now preaching the good news of Jesus to an audience of millions. Well, great. But the church is wondering, should he be teaching yet? Or ought we to give some time to see some fruit, to let some sanctification or atonement happen before we hand him a microphone and ask him to teach people? This is a little tricky, but the answer is yes. The work of priestly ministry started after a 7-day waiting period. I think, yes, there is an atonement period, but two things. One, it's shorter than we might want to admit. And two, it's different depending on the work, the ministry work. So can Kanye West teach a seminary class on sublapsarianism? He's maybe not ready for that yet. Can he preach the gospel as part of a concert? I think he's ready for that. But there's a waiting period where we prepare ourselves for the work of ministry. This is not an excuse to sit idly by. Okay? This is not an excuse just to sit on your hands. 1 Peter 3:16, Peter tells the people to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. the number one excuse, bar none, that we hear from Christians as to why they don't do missions on a daily basis, why they don't share the good news of Jesus Christ, is because, you'll hear this, I don't know what to say. That might be true. Here's the deal. It is your job as priest to God to figure out what to say. We are always to be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. So if you don't feel like you're prepared to do that, please work on it as of first importance. We wait and prepare for opportunities to do ministry, but it's not a passive waiting. Last Sunday evening, Pastor Dave Kotzma opened for us Acts 16, and he said, it's important to do discernment, the work of discerning before you go out and do missions. Yes and amen. But notice that Acts 16 passage that he opened for us, Paul didn't run into a roadblock and then go and sit down somewhere in an upper room and say, Lord, I'm just going to pray until you whack me upside the head again, knock me off a horse for the second time, and direct me to another place. Paul said, okay, that door didn't work. Let me try this one. That door didn't work. Let me try this one. And three times he was rejected before finally God said, here. This is not a passive waiting. We should be doing things like discerning what our gifts are. What are we good at? Discerning who, and maybe in our family circles or close friend groups, might need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. An obvious place to start. We might want to think, what do I have to offer my church community that the good news might go out? Doing work of discernment is an active waiting and preparing, not a passive one. So we wait and prepare for opportunities to do ministry, and then we take the gospel. We take the gospel. Chapter 9, Leviticus 9, 16. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering. So what do we prepare for? What's the mission? We preach the gospel. And Aaron sets an example for us, the work of priestly ministry. He takes it. He brought it to the people. So how do we do missions? We bring the gospel to the people when God opens the door. And then finally, we raise up priests, which is just a funny way of saying we do the work of discipleship. Verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them, and having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offerings, this is the important part, he stepped down. That's significant because it shows us what God's been getting at with this priesthood all along. The Israelites didn't invent the priesthood. Priests were around before Israel became a nation. But the way that God set up his priesthood, priests who serve God, was radically different than the way the worldly priests worked. Priests of other nations in the ancient Near East were wealthy because they were people with special knowledge, the only mediators between God and the people. And so the people would give them money to hear from the gods. The people would prostitute themselves with the priests so that they might find favor with the gods. And they would laud the priests with all kinds of honor and praise because it was the priests who could give them something. And God set up his priesthood the other way. If this was going to be a nation of priests, then Aaron and his family, their job was to serve the people and raise the people up. The exact kind of ministry that Jesus came and did by washing his disciples' feet and saying, you'll be blessed if you do this. Because God's priests serve the people. They do the work of discipleship. It reminds me of John the Baptist in John 3:30. Jesus has started ministry and people are leaving John the Baptist to follow Jesus. And John's remaining disciples say, hey, what should we do about this? Our ministry is starting to die. And John says, he, Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. We must become servants so that other people might become priests. We do the work of discipleship. Raise up new priests. Leviticus 9 is quite the vivid picture of missions. Consider this retelling of what we just read. Picture this. Aaron is at the tabernacle with the whole assembly. He invites them and says, come to the altar. So they crowd around this bronze altar, and it's got 4 points in the 4 corners, and there's this little ramp leading up to the altar. And Aaron walks up the little ramp in the sight of all the people gathered around. He sacrifices a bull calf. He wipes its blood on those little bronze corners, spills the rest out onto the ground. Then he sacrifices a ram. He pours the blood on all 4 sides of the altar, pours the rest on the ground. He does this again with a goat and a lamb, pouring blood on the corners and on the sides of the altar. Then an ox and another lamb, more blood on the sides of the altar. He stands up, blesses the people, walks down the ramp. Now he's level with the crowd. The people are left looking at this bloody, bloody altar. And then we conclude with this. The glory of the Lord appeared to the people. The glory of the Lord comes to the people when we're invited to come see the bloody sacrifice on the altar. And as the fire on the altar consumes this sacrifice, the people see the glory of the Lord. And this is what it says. When the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Our job as priests of God Most High is simple. The deck is stacked in our favor. We prepare. We point to the cross. We disciple in service. The people didn't shout for joy and fall face down because Aaron's message was so moving. They didn't shout for joy and fall face down because Aaron had solved all their problems. They didn't shout for joy and fall face down because Aaron was so righteous and influential. Pastor Kirk said it this morning, talking about discipling that young college student. If it depends on me, it's going to fail. Thankfully, it depends on God. They shouted for joy and fell face down because they were invited to the altar to see the bloody sacrifice for their sins. As they were confronted by the glory of the Lord, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Thanks be to God that we have a high priest, not one in the order of Aaron, but one in the order of Melchizedek. And we simply point to him. He's eternal, he's holy, he's exalted, and he's able to sacrifice once and for all to take away the sins of the people because his sacrifice was his own life. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Let Mission Emphasis Weeks inspire you to be priests. Prepare, invite, share the good news of Jesus Christ, and disciple those whose hearts are changed by God. Let's pray.